All right, we're gonna make a start. The lights may be a bit of an issue, so just bear with us for that. This session is entitled "It Is Not for Me: Dealing with My Own Prejudice Within a Multicultural Society." I'm going to ask George, who's going to be our speaker, to come. I'm going to ask him a couple of questions. Why don't we welcome George? Thank you very much, George. Now, George is currently the minister at St Barnabas Anglican Church, Westmead, if I've got my information correct. Before you come to talk to us, a couple of very quick questions so we get to know who you are. First of all, your family, are you married? You've got kids?
Yes, married with two kids, 25 and 22. They're 25, it's a girl. Engaged, getting married sometime next year, April. I hope I get it right. My son is finishing MTS. He's in his second year at St. Luke's Miranda.
Right.
And my wife, Jenny, teaches at Tyndale Christian School.
Right. Okay. Your ethnic background, where do you hail from?
That's a good question. Where am I from? Born and bred in Tanzania. Grew up there, studied there. Did my first theological training at the Theological College called St. Philip's. And then in 87 I got a sponsorship from Australia, CMS Australia. And I had 2 years at Whitney College in Melbourne.
Okay. Quick rundown then. You've started just giving us a bit of your working life. What about the rest of it and what are you doing now?
Well, at the moment I'm in a parish working at St. Barnabas Anglican Church. This is my 18th year. Prior to that, I was at Milton Aladala, and prior to that, I was at All Saints Albion Park.
Okay. Your talk, in a sentence or two, could you summarise it for those who may, after lunch, find it a little difficult?
It is not for me. I don't know whether it will resonate with everybody, but as far as I, it's the topic is sort of speaks for itself. The so-called prejudice. Now, a lot of people think that it's about when you move to Australia, the number of people I've talked to, is about, well, if you're not of Anglo background, therefore we have a little bit of it. But I think probably that is really exaggerated, more than probably it is. And I think every people group, I've just been in England, 2007, I made a mistake to talk about the Tartans, a friend who lives in Glasgow. Only to be reprimanded that, no, they're clowns.
Yeah.
And we don't like the McPhees and McFarlanes. So I thought, wow, that's...
Any McPhees and McFarlanes here, just better check this. just want we're on the topic, just to make sure. Right,
yeah.
Okay, yeah, fair enough.
Yeah.
Okay, well, brother, I'll pray for you and then get underway. So why don't I lead you in prayer? Father, we do give you thanks for this time together today. We ask you, first of all, that you would give us sharp minds to understand, give us hearts to be open to hear your word. And for our brother George, we do thank you for the wisdom and experience that you've given him. And as he imparts this to us, we ask that we would be more encouraged to be prepared to engage with people of all cultures in the way that brings you glory. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, brother.
Well, thanks, Richard, for this time to come to share with you. I don't want to present here as an expert. I think that's just sort of, as the theme says, dealing with my own prejudice within a multicultural society. Now, we had a member in the congregation, I'm going back, that is All Saints Albion Park, in 2001. And I happened to quite to know him very well, and he was telling me growing up in Australia. He had a bit of an Irish background, but his mother was Scottish, so he tended to lean on that side. Now, why I'm telling you about this, I just wanted to sort of really to expand, so it's more than just the Africans, the Asians, and whatever. You just to look, a little bit way back. And some of you, I'm sure you can sort of, been here long enough, you can connect to that. He was a Protestant. Now, he said his foreman was Roman Catholic, so whenever they kind of sort of came across, it was lunchtime, and there was no eye contact. It was granting of kind of sort of orders, you finish this, you do that. Why? Because he was a Protestant, he was a Catholic. That was before the Asians, before the Africans, and before who else? I don't know. And that struck me that that is probably older than what we see at the moment and speak of the moment. And I thought, well, it could be here in Australia, but I started thinking of my own, you know, upbringing. Finishing theological college, I did not work in my hometown, and only I was there for 6 months, and I moved somewhere else. That was not my tribe of people. So they had their preconceived ideas about the people over there and why we shouldn't associate with them. Namely, fear. Now, fear of the unknown. It's huge. Now, why I was given this topic, I spoke to Richard. I did not understand why. Why did he pick on me? Now, I just thought, I don't know why. But I prayed and I said, look, I'm going to share my experience. There are folk from church here. I asked a couple of guys to share their own experience. We're a diverse congregation, very diverse congregation, as diverse as it can possibly be. Now, if you look in your outline, if you want to jot anything, if any, because I only gave you the Bible passage. And that Bible passage comes from the book of Acts, and it's chapter 10. Why I picked that Bible passage is about the struggle which we think probably is modern, but it's not modern, it's as old as the Bible itself. If only I can find the page. Page 16. Page 16 in your little booklet there. Now, the story there, in a nutshell, is about Peter. Not the whole chapter, but God is preparing Peter to go to a house of a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. Now, the way he does it, I pretty spend a lot of time to think about it, to try to make sense of it. Peter's hungry. He wants something to eat. And as you read in Acts chapter 10, from verse 9, there is something lowered. It's a basket lowered of all sorts of weird, as some call it, weird creatures. And Peter's reaction is, I will have nothing to do with this. Why? Because if you go to Leviticus chapter 11, verses 2 to 47, you'll find where he's coming from. Being a Jew himself, how could he do something like that? Even to contemplate, even to touch. But of course, as you begin to read the entire chapter, you come to verse 28 of Acts 10. It had nothing to do with food. I don't know if I'm sure you've read that. It had nothing to do with food. It was God's preparation. Because Peter himself, he said, well, how can I call a nation or somebody unclean? How can I do that? God had prepared him. Now, the way God did it, prepared Cornelius, and it prepared Peter. Now, even before he got the people from Cornelius to come to him, he was in the house of a fellow by the name of Simon, a tanner. Now, you're dealing with animal skin, dead animal. Now, the dead thing and the Jew try to put together that, sort of like, how on earth did he end up there? Probably the house was a little bit smelly. Maybe they had a factory, but I can't imagine a bigger factory outside of the house, as primitive as it was. And God prepares him. And when he comes to get the message that he should go to Cornelius' house, and he goes, and Cornelius greets him, they welcome him, and sits there. What strikes me I'm just going to read from verse 12. If you put your Bibles ready there or open, that'll be fine. It all kinds of animals, this is he's describing, this is Peter. And Peter is told, rise, kill, and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice goes on to say, what God has made clean, do not call common. So as the Lord reprimands Peter, he receives the delegate from Cornelius. He goes to the house. We pick up from the end of verse 23. The next day, he, that is Peter, rose and went away with them, the delegates, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanying him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew. Just stop there. Think for a moment. There he is talking to the Gentiles. You yourself know for a Jew to associate with or to visit. Now, I never thought of that, to associate, let alone to visit. I never thought of that. That had a profound impact. Does it resonate with us? I mean, it's in all of us. It's as simple as that. Not just to associate, but to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them, why are you sent for me? Just pause there, think of Peter. He's come to sort of realization and think, okay, here we are. And that is as clear as he can share his ideas. He's not scared to say, well, we really don't associate with you folk. It's just purely coincident or by accident. But here I am with the conviction that God has laid in my heart. Now, why God is doing that? God is, he has a bigger plan. And when I think of that, I'm thinking, would I have been in Peter's shoes? Would I have thought of the things that he was going through his mind? Probably yes. I'm thinking from back, you know, in East Africa, going from one tribe to another tribe, because they have their own thoughts about what we know of them. We don't like them. They don't like us. They don't know things. And sometimes just fear for pure fear. Because fear of the unknown scares people. But it's amazing here what Cornelius has done. He's gathered the people, and as we continue with our Bible passage, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, he's retelling what really the Lord himself had prepared him. About this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I said to you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore,
We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. We are all here. Now, I'm not too sure whether it's just his family or the gathering. There are other people outside that family. But we are all here to hear that. God's one of his people here.
Now, from Peter thinking, oh, well, we don't even think about the idea of visiting you guys, even to associate with you. To a point now, you move to the following verse. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand. Now, when I get a word like that, I'm thinking, what is it that he didn't understand before? Truly, I understand. Is there some kind of sort of a new thing? It's kind of dawned in his mind, clear, crystallized. Well, for the first time now, I understand that God shows no partiality. Or other translations say favoritism, use that word. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is accepted to him. Every nation, tribe, language, you know. Now, as you move on the passage, he opens up his mouth and begins to preach. It's amazing. Before he finishes his sermon, if you've ever read Pete, this Bible passage, well, what happens? Let me just pick up from verse 44, if you've got your Bibles open there. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell. Now, let's pause for a moment. What are those things? I mean, that's just for purpose to jump, and then we're going to come back to look at those things, because otherwise we wouldn't have a clue. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Word of God. From verse 36, as for the Word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That is what he's referring to. And before his sermon comes to an end, what happens? The Holy Spirit. Now, if you would have asked Peter probably prior to this, in his wildest dream, he would have absolutely said, could this happen to the Gentiles? Maybe. Well, God is God of impossible. Maybe. But for himself, probably not. Probably not. Now, I don't want to be the main speaker because I've got a couple of guys here. I asked them to share their opinions. But I'm just thinking, I wanted to make sure that, you know, you're not hearing from an expert. You're just hearing from someone who's going through the experience of seeing what God is doing on a daily basis. Right there on the field. Right there on the field. My first parish, Okay, my first parish, as a curate, was All Saints Albion Park. Anybody, any idea? South of Wollongong? Okay. Now, it was a country town. Country town. Anybody who's ever been into a country town? Right. They all know each other. They're all connected and all sort of stuff. I can tell you what. I can walk day and night without seeing anybody different but me. You're looking for the African or the black man? I said, oh, well, I don't know. They'll look the same to me. I went to the high school, Albion Park High. And my wife, by the way, my wife is Australian, okay? Her mother's side, they come from part, I think, Scotland. But her father's side, they're from Cornwall. Anybody? Relatives? Okay, there you go. And she was absolutely petrified, the idea of me walking to the high school and teach the kid. I was so excited. Now, I must be a little bit out of my mind. Now, 93. Some of you, if you want to go back to the days of cricket, when the Windies really dominated the world of cricket. Not that I know anything about cricket. My son plays. But cut long story short, as I walked on the school ground, there was a young kid in 1993, he'd come from the West Indies. He just absolutely flogged every ball was bowled at him, only to be run out 270. Any idea who was the name of that kid? Brian Lara. And I happened to be that one. And as I walked, I could hear the whispers, and the kids sort of flocked out and said, oh, we saw Brian Lara. I don't think, gosh, I like to associate with guys like that. But you see, it did not bother me at all. And apparently, scripture was a little bit like a drag. You know, you go and you know, two kids will turn up. But for whatever reason, we had the auditorium filled up. I never take that as a negative. I saw that as a positive. And it really bore good fruit. Not because of me. Of course, God was doing his work. But I think that the country, whether we like or not, the nation, for those who have been here or lived long enough, or, you know, some of them, second generation, fifth generation, have you noticed the acceleration of the change of really the country, as we call it? When I moved to Westmead in 1998, now, there's a gentleman over there by the name of Ron Fox who'll tell you that. I was the only different guy. I can catch the train from Westmead to the city and I will have no idea who is there because they're all sort of the same to me. Now, and you could even have even a problem to spot the African. Oh, he's over there. Not anymore. Now, I've got a couple of guys here. I've asked them to share their experience because Stephen joined 2007, is that right? And Andrew, 2000?
Last year.
Yeah, last year. And what was their experience? Because, quite frankly, if you walk in Westmead, that is Westmead Anglican, I've heard some use this expression, a melting pot. Anybody's ever heard of that expression? Okay. Don't ask me what it means. Now, I'm going to start with Stephen, because he came with his kids, and then they come from a church, big, and all that sort of stuff, and he stayed there, and I'm thinking, well, he came 1 week, and he disappeared. I thought, nah, that wasn't for him. He just decided to bail out. Your thoughts?
Just to set the scene a little bit, our church isn't a big one by any stretch. We will get 70 on a good day. In the mornings. But of those 70, probably only about 15 look like me. The rest come from all different corners of the world. So we will have people from the Philippines, from Malaysia, from Indonesia. We have Africans, Tanzanians, Nigerians, and other
parts. Oh, don't forget Kenya.
We have some Kenyans.
I'll have a problem with that.
who have I left out?
Nigeria.
Nigerians. So basically, the topic for today is that it's not for me. Well, we didn't have much choice. If you go to a church like that, then it's a part of being in that church. So what has it been like? Well, it's a lot of different things. It's what you might expect. It's difficult from time to time. We're not from that background. I grew up in the Blue Mountains and very white Blue Mountains at the time, and went to churches which were predominantly white for all my life. So coming to a church with people from lots of different cultures is slightly difficult. It's sometimes difficult to understand what George is saying. Every now and then, very rarely, he slips into Swahili. sometimes he recognises them.
Just to give him hard time.
And the beauty of it is that several people in the congregation understand. But also just relating to different cultures is difficult when you don't have those perceptions. And also there's that sense of not wanting to offend either, and being conscious. So you have to be more cautious and be more careful in the way that you relate to people. So those things are challenging. But the other things are that it's diverse. So we get that melting pot, and we do get that experience of different cultures. We have an international dinner, and it's a joy to have food from all over the world brought to us as an evangelistic outreach event. And probably the overwhelming thing, though, is that it's a real delight to see the gospel working the same in so many people from different cultures in every way. It's the same gospel, and I have the joy, as George does, of preaching to people from all around the world and preaching the gospel of Christ and seeing it work in their lives, change their lives, and allow us to have fellowship together in Christ.
All right. Okay. And
In many ways, I don't have a lot more to add to what Stephen did. The interesting thing is, essentially, I'm at Westmead because of Stephen, because he's married to my sister.
yeah, no choice.
and for me, looking around for a church to belong to, my parents, who, when they came down, because I was sort of wandering a bit, had tended to go, if they stayed with me, to Westmead. And so they were talking about the congregation and the good teaching and the fellowship. They were missionaries in Tanzania, in Dodoma. And while my citizenship says Australian, you could probably argue I'm Tanzanian. I was born there. I was born in Dodoma. But beyond a couple of words I've learnt since, I don't remember the Swahili, so... but I think the key bit there was that what was being said to me and why I went and why I've stayed is that it's the fellowship. The teaching's solid, and that's down to George and the way he... leads the church and the people he gets involved in the teaching. But it's the congregation. And the congregation, if I just talk in colours, are black and slightly less black and white and
green.
Green and whatever. And yes, it is there, but it doesn't change who they are, your interaction with them. As Stephen said, sometimes it's a little bit harder to understand somebody. And that might be language, it might be culture. But I think as well, just in your daily life, interacting with anybody, wherever it is these days, even if they are the Anglo-Saxons, we are so diverse, sometimes even just understanding where they come from and understanding what something means and trying to explain a concept is just as difficult. It's very easy for people to hear something and assume something behind that. And at the end of the day, sharing the gospel is about a relationship. So as you get to know the people, it's easier to share the gospel because you can relate it to them and they can talk and ask questions. And for me, that doesn't make any difference. But what you've got is you've got a diverse people who are all together. Doesn't matter where they come from, what their background is. It's a culture that... of Christians together. And the only other thing I'd add is I think, in, given that Australia is changing, being in a congregation where there are lots of other different people you can learn from and understand what Christianity means to somebody that comes from that culture, even if it's second generation or whatever, is beneficial. My neighbours are both Indians. I work with a whole lot of people at Fijian Indian and other different things. So being able to understand Christianity from people with that background that are Christians potentially helps you being able to share elsewhere. So,
thanks, Andrew. Yep. Now, the reason, I could have brought a lot of guys because some of them are sitting in the congregation. I mean, not congregation. Jeez, spits of the minister. In the audience, folk from India, folk from Africa, folk from Australia. I just thought, you know, sometimes it's good, you know, to hear from these guys that whether the shock in the system. I've always wondered, you know, in my mind thinking, what is it about these guys that they chose to stay? I mean, they could have gone. There are people who say, oh, no, they don't not look like me, so what's the point? To begin with, I've got a reason to move on. But it's that depth of understanding, and yet to be able to share the gospel, that, you know, the people that God has brought. Peter Jensen was with us last Saturday, and he said to me something like that. You know, you used to be a point in time that when we wanted to evangelize the world, we had to send people to the world. But God, in his economy, what he's done is brought that to us. Now, I'm not too sure what our greatest excuse would be. Visa, you don't need a visa. Right? Because in some countries, you just can't get a visa. It's as simple as that. Language, you don't have to worry about to learn Swahili, as some have said, you know, or whatever that might be. Why? Because people are coming into the country, want to learn the culture, want to learn the language, want to be part of that culture. We run an ESL, or English as Second Language, and it's growing really fast. We have a play time, or play group, some call it. And when you come, I was talking to a student, we have a placement student from SMBC, on Tuesday. There are about 120. The largest group, she said, she's seen in her life, is about 20 play group, not 120. That's crazy. But that was an eye opener. And guess what? 99.9% are from the subcontinent. Now, Clavio, he is here. He will tell you because it's coming next. You know, he will tell you about how to reach out the subcontinent. In our congregation, we've got plenty. So, not that we've learned, we're still learning. You know, we're hungry to learn more. The more, the better. So, I think I'm just about to stop, but why I said isn't for me, because we can feel that way. I just wanted to say, it's okay to feel that way. But I think we've got to move on to ask the biggest question. The biggest question. If you can't remember anything and everything that I've said, the biggest question, because I look at the theme, it says, hope for the lost. That's the theme for the day, hope for the lost. And my question I have, not just for you guys, but for myself, as you go home, this is what I want you to ask yourself. If this is about hope for the lost, okay? Are they part of all those lost people? 1 Timothy 2:4. Read, this way, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are they part of the old people? If yes, that is my answer. What am I going to do about it? I'm just going to avoid that purely because I just don't want a part of it? I hope not. I really do believe that that is an awesome opportunity for that. Thanks, Richard.
Well, brothers, we've got just a couple of minutes, about five for questions. So this is what I will ask you to do. If you've got a question, I'll ask you to raise your hand and I'll get George to answer it. But if you could ask the question without any preliminaries, just the question itself, we'll get George to re-ask it so we've got it on tape. And I'll call us back together when it's time to finish. So we've got about 5 minutes for questions. Thanks, George. Yes, sir.
One of my concerns is how you avoid offending someone from a different culture, multi-generational Australian. Should I bury my own culture to embrace theirs, or what? How does that work?
So, what's your name?
Garvin.
Garvin, this question is, you know, avoiding to offend. How do I avoid offend someone? I don't think you can pretend, or we should pretend. I think I've got to be me. At the same time, just as I'm sensitive to the people of my own liking, I think we have all of that. At the same time, I think the people are generous. Sometimes there's an assumption that if I do something, I'm going to offend them. They know if I'm offending them intentionally, and they know if that was an accident. I just leave that as a sort of like as an exemption, because I know myself. People said some things. I just laughed, and I think that they think that I didn't understand. Of course, I understood what it meant. But, you know, maybe I don't take things seriously. When they say something, instead of crushing me, it becomes a springboard, and I thrive on that. You know, somebody... Let me just give you an example. When I was at Sussex Inlet, one of the wardens, he says, "Oh, by the way, have you ever seen this movie called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Anybody here?"
Yeah.
"Who's the star in that movie?" "Sydney Poitier." I said, "Oh, are you by any means trying to refer that to Sid Poitier?" He said, yes. He said, "Oh, yeah, that he's my second cousin, by the way." I think people have humor more than what we realize. Truly, yes, I take your point. There are those who will be offended. But the vast majority understand, and they're generous enough to know that you really don't know either. You just say it because you didn't know what was there. Yes, even in our own cultures, don't get me wrong, there are a lot of people who get offended. It doesn't matter what I say. And so there is a generous amount of, you know, people who would say, "Oh, he's only a visitor," or "he just doesn't know this." But if it is a frequent thing and a constant, then people begin to realize, I think he's almost something here. It's more than just an accident. I could be misreading that.
What about Australian humour?
Oh, that's even better. There's, well, I'm glad you asked that. My father-in-law, he owned trotters before Harrow Park was, you know, turned to the what the days that it is. And there was a famous guy by the name of Brian Henkel. So he had a few winnings over there. And my father-in-law's horses used to be at his, you know, his paddock there. And we got training, the first time in my life, we got training trotters, which I knew nothing about it anyway. But the story is, now, I don't want to offend anybody. He was Roman Catholic. Now, I love them. They're my dear brothers. And he said, "George, you come to convert Australia?" I kind of laughed a little bit. And he said, "Now, listen, let me tell you something. This is how we do it in the Catholic Church, right? And in 2 years, you'll have a deposit for a house, right? We take two collections. The priest goes around, and you've got to hit the bottom of the plate. If there's just a little bit, take it around the second time. Or take it the first one, put it aside, and that's for the church. The second one, which one is heavy? Oh, yeah, that's mine."
But I knew, of course, you know, I mean, people joke, you know, people joke everywhere. Everywhere. I don't know, but from the people, Clive will clarify probably then in his talk because, you know, it's one of the things that you deal on a daily basis anyway. But people understand that. And they're generous enough to say, that's it. Just a bit of a joke. Yep.
Thank you. Why don't we thank George for his time. Thank you very much, brother. Thank you. That's just a little thank you from us, Stuart.